Was with you, please turn to a passage, the passage that we're going to deal with, which is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let me read from us, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 to the end of the chapter, to verse 31. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Chapter 3. We're going through the series on the book of Romans, that wonderful book, the prince of all books of the Bible. And if you do well to continue to listen to the messages of Romans, you will be greatly helped. Some have preached over many years, even that book of Romans. It was so rich, but we are not going to do that. We are going to go through in a much shorter time. To engage in the book of Romans for a number of years is really you get to the nitty-gritty of this wonderful treasure, but you, of course, fail to see from other books of the Bible the wider grasp of God's revealed will. So that is our series on Romans, and you will find that it is a mostly doctrinal in the earlier part, and you will find it to be greatly helpful if you concentrate and you build upon the doctrines that you learn and the understanding in the early part. You will find yourself to be much stronger in your understanding. And since we build on the truth of God, we will be able to tell others the gospel in a more clearer form. We will be able to stand strong when we are accused by the evil one of being such a failure. Yes, we are a failure. When we are accused of being a failure, we turn to the righteousness of God. And this is the passage we're going to deal with in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 31. The righteousness of God. You will remember that Martin Luther, as many want to honor him as the one who triggered the Reformation. Luther was a very genuine man. He wanted to serve God. He was studying to be a lawyer. His father was so happy for him to do that, and he changed. He joined he wanted to be a monk. He changed. He wanted to go the way of the religion at that time, the Roman Catholicism, and to serve God. That is what he thought. And what happened was, he was so troubled, you know. He was an intense man. He was a serious man, minded man. And, you know, he wanted to serve God. And what troubled him most was, God was such a holy and just God. And hated sin. And he realized he was such a sinner. And he thought, how may he be accepted by God? And of course, the Roman Catholic system thought that you need to do something to make up for your sin. And Luther was trying his utmost best to follow what the Roman Catholic Church was teaching, so that he could gain and work for this righteousness of God, which he knew was required if he was to be accepted by God, if he was to enter heaven. Yes, he was very disgusted with the abuses of indulgences by Tetzel, by many, you know, who said that if you paid money instead of doing all those things required by the church to help those who died, to help yourself and to help those who died in purgatory, which was a place before going to heaven where you could be cleansed and then you could go to heaven, you could pay money. So indulgences was such a disgusting thing to Luther when Tetzel and others used that to gain money. Wow, such a great opportunity. We were reading today in our worship, in our prayer meeting, about the abuses by the Pharisees using their position for the gain of the pockets. And, you know, this was what Luther came across. But Luther was trying to work. He did everything, you know. He did penances, he did fasting, prayers, you know. He climbed the staircase. That basically, if he could work up enough good things, he could gain the entrance to heaven. So that to him was the righteousness of God that God demanded. But he realized the more he did it, the more he realized he was failing, that he couldn't match up to what God. He was so troubled, so vexed in his spirit and hid himself in a place called cloisters. They call it a cloisters, so that, you know, he could as it were, beat his body and make his body to experience the requirements and the torture, so that he somehow could enter heaven. Is that your experience in the past? Is that your experience today? You're wanting salvation, wanting to be accepted by God by somehow doing something by yourself. Is that your understanding of religion? Is that your understanding of being accepted by God? But Luther took up the Bible to read, and when he read Romans, he came across this passage. Okay? Of course, the whole of Romans, but this passage was the, as it were, the door that made it free passage to heaven. That door. And today we want to see that door. We want to come to that door, which I hope you will be so convinced. And if you are not a believer, you will be convinced that there is someone, a place where your whole burden of your sin could be laid to rest, as it were, to be taken away. And what you failed to do that God commanded, you would have, which would please God. And this is the righteousness of God. Okay? And what a relief to Luther, that when all this was, in a sense, taken away, on one hand, his sin, the burden of his sin, was taken away from his back, And the demands of God were being met for him. Oh, what a relief it was for him. He could now approach God, not as the holy, angry, just God, but the God who is also angry, holy, and just, but that has fallen upon someone else. And what was for him was just pure forgiveness and pure righteousness that he didn't have. Hey, if you are a true believer, have you come to this point? If you are not, I hope this passage can bring you to that point. So Luther is an example of someone, and the trailings of him, of the Reformation, and of countless many, have had their burdens taken away, have seen the meaning of the righteousness of God found in someone else. Oy, what comfort, what drawing of grace, what transforming power, what relief, what unburdening of all those years of carrying that weight, which would eventually drag you down and have the whole of the judgment of God upon you lifted. Hey, truly, this is that wonderful passage. Chapters 1 to 5 in this book of Romans explains what the gospel is. It is summarized in chapter 1, verse 17, which I shall read for us, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is the summary of the book of chapters 1 to 5. The righteousness of God. We want to recap from what we have learned from chapters 1 to parts of chapter 3. Firstly, chapter 1, verse 18 to 31. The ungodly have no excuse for sinning against God. There's no excuse. God has made it clear. He is the creator. The things around show evidence of what he has made. You cannot run away. Wherever you go, everything is God. God has been made by God. And you cannot escape that. And this is shown by the unwillingness to acknowledge God and to live as you please. So since we are made to worship God, you will find an alternative. And what is the alternative? Idolatry. You worship things that God has made, whether it's the cow, or whether it's the sun. I've met people worshiping the sun or whatever. But you will have to worship, and you either worship something you make or something others have made. The Bible, in theological terms, someone has used, we are constitutionally religious. It is part of our constitution. We are made in the image of God. The image of God may be broken, may be defaced, may be ugly, but it's still the image of God, whereby you must worship God. You cannot escape that. You may be an atheist, but in your quiet moments before you're going to die, the fear of death, the fear of the pains of the cancer that is raging in you or whatever, you will call out to God even though you deny him before others. The ungodly have no excuse. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 16, the moralists have no excuse. You who teach others, you can judge. You can condemn others. You can judge others, and yet you yourself do the same. In chapter 2, verse 1. So the moralist, the one who is the principled man, who lives by principles, and you fail your own principle. You can break it whenever you want. No one can see, but you can break it. But you can tell others, oh, you've done this wrong, you've done that wrong. But you yourself can break that very principle. and you know, your conscience accuses you. Your conscience accuses you when you do the thing that you told others not to. Then the legalists, exemplified by the Jews, they have no excuse. They were so good at keeping the law, but you at having the law, they were good. They're boasting that they had the law. But what's the point of having the law when you don't keep it? The non-Jew who keeps that same law, isn't he better than you who have the law but don't keep it? So the Jews take pride in that. So the legalists. We come to the conclusion of these three groups: the ungodly, the moralist, the legalist. They have no excuse before God, and you're facing God. You're not facing a board, a panel of judges who say, okay, by your own standards, you may break, but you know, it's just a human court, and the judgment is only human. But we are dealing with God. We're dealing with eternity. We're dealing with our souls, and what does he say in verse 19 and 20? After all that has transpired from chapter 1, verse 18 onwards to chapter 3, verse 19. Now we say that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. See? All the pretenses, all the things, your own rules, your conscience condemns you. Your own laws even condemn you. The inward voice that God has put in the image bearers of God has that voice of the law. They accuse us. See? Every mouth may be stopped. So by now, if you come to the series on the book of Romans, your mouth should be quiet already. Before you say, I'm not too bad. I'm better than this. Other people are worse. You know, they're murderers. They're in the prison, you know. I've heard people say, who claim to be believers, he said, I'm not as bad as these people, you know. So is that your comparison? You're not as bad as that people. So that qualifies you, or that gives you good standing before God. No, you're not as bad. It's just a comparison. But what does he say? Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. There is none righteous. If you don't come to this point, you're not ready for the gospel. Yes? You're ready to hear the gospel and the explanation of the righteousness of God. But if you don't come in your own heart to realize that the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. If you don't come to that point of resignation, realization, you're not ready yet for the gospel. Yes, it will inform your mind. You will come to a better understanding. But in terms of your own heart, you're not ready to receive the gospel. And we want to go to that point now. That not only proven that there is none righteous, but there is this righteousness of God that we need, and we need it to be supplied to us. So from this, you see the way the Apostle Paul deals with the ungodly, the moralist, the legalist. We want to see that we need to preach. And if you just preach like some do, the God loves you. The Lord Jesus has died on the cross for you. Turn to him and believe in him. Then the person says, he died for me. What for? Why am I so bad? You know, I know I have sinned, I'm a sinner, but why am I so bad that he has to die for me? You see? Now the reason is, you forgot that you need to preach the law and judgment. See? There needs to be a point where the person has to realize, as you are preaching, that wow, God is so holy, and all the things that you have said in the law, I fail, you know, I've worshipped the creature, I fail even my own standards, and I condemn others for it, and I have so many privileges here of the Bible, of you know, of this and that. I go to church, I do so many things, and yet I fail. Only when you realize you fail, you're condemned, you can't do things by yourself, then you're ready to see the love of the Savior on the cross of Calvary. And without the preaching of the law and judgment, the gospel is not appreciated. You know, you will see it as a quite a cheap thing, you know. You know, the Lord Jesus dying for you, but you know, what's so bad about me? What wrong have I done? So the law has that purpose of doing what? Every mouth may be stopped. When you're preaching the gospel, you will find people always wanting to give, wanting to have a say, you know, about other religions being the same and all teach good, you know, and then they come, they move on that, you know, they didn't think that you should come and teach them, you know, or they're resisting already. But you know, you find that there were people, they're not ready yet. Why? Because their mouth is not stopped. But when the mouth is stopped and the world becomes guilty before God, and then the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, that's what you want to know. You want to know you have broken God's law. How will you know? The law will tell you you have broken God's law. And it will be confirmed by your conscience. You have broken this. I've done this. But, you know, you've done the external part of it. But inward, you have failed too. See, the inward. You didn't do to please God. You didn't do it with the thankfulness of God being merciful to you. You didn't do it with a desire, realizing you have failed to do it well. You see, so many things. The inward part, you know, you see, I did it. What God asked me to do, I did it. Just like the rich young ruler. All the things God command, I did. Oh, he was expecting the Lord Jesus to say, well done. You're welcome to the kingdom of God. When the Lord Jesus spoke to him, sell all that you have and give to the poor. Oh, yeah. It really touched him because it was inward. How do you say you are covetous? People can't see what? It's an inward thing. You desire things that are not yours. You want things that God has not given you. And, you know, you want it in abundance. What you have already, you want more of it. And then you want more of what belongs to others. See, so the heart that is in here, see, the Lord searches us by the law, the word of God, the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Oh, don't just say it. We failed it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, you know, I do good to my neighbor. I do this, you know. Hey, you're talking too much. Yeah, your mouth should be stopped. That's the purpose of the law. And instead, we're justifying ourselves, you know, how much we have done. See, the law, we can't appreciate the love of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, if our mouths are not stopped. Salvation is by faith in Christ, not by our effort to become righteous. It will fail. There are people who are very genuine, very serious-minded, and they were seeking God, and they would tell you before they came to the cross, foot of the cross, they've done things that will put us to shame. But you boast of being a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews, circumcised on the eighth day, obeying the law, perfect, blameless. Oh, you could list all that. But when you realize, hey, that very law that I thought I could keep, the law killed me. Yeah, the law killed me. So, then your eyes, you look for Savior because you are helpless, hopeless. You can't find any other resources. You can't, no succor. You come to the cross. You are driven to the cross. The Holy Spirit is using the law of God to awaken you, to see, realize that you are fallen. Not only fallen, but you have fallen terribly. So much so that the judgment of God is upon you. God's anger is upon you. The only relief is the Savior. So we come to this passage. Oh, that wonderful word in verse 21. If you could realize and just not just read it cursorily, you say, but now the righteousness of... Hey, stop! What he says, but now the most wonderful words, the most wonderful beginning words, of course, is not the substance of what we are going to say, but see the turn of the desperate situation. But now, in Paul's time, and now we have something very wonderful. The relief of all our burdens. Did you feel that when you came to the cross of Calvary, you who claim to be a believer? Did you see that weight being removed from you? This is the beginning of it. But now, that door, that wonderful door, that had tears in our eyes when we were hidden in our rooms, in the quietness of our cars, and we wept. Why? Because we realized no amount of our own doing could save us. Only that Savior. It is clear now. It is very clear. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That one point that keeps ringing in our ears from the previous message is, there is none righteous. You've tried many attempts to keep the law, but it failed. You could not be justified by your own law keeping. Instead, it says, the law is the knowledge of sin. Everywhere you go, it's like someone hounding you, you know, you did this wrong, you did this wrong. It's that voice always telling you, you couldn't sleep, you have a burden, you're rolling in your bed, you couldn't sleep, No one knew, you show your face to people wondering, are you okay? Yes, I'm okay. But actually, the turmoil in your heart, in this state of darkness, when we are in despair, a light shines. And that is the gospel. And this gospel starts with that verse, but now the righteousness of God. There is a conformity to God's law that is apart. It's revealed by the law. Apart from the law, you couldn't see it in the law. The law commanded you to do. If you fail to do, you'll be condemned. If you did it, if you obeyed God's law, you will be rewarded. But we fail. So the recourse is condemnation only. So apart from the law, that means you couldn't have this salvation, this righteousness by keeping to the law. But the whole of the Bible spoke of it. The Abraham saw it. Abraham believed God, and it what? It was accounted to him as righteousness. Before he was circumcised, it was accounted to him. Why? He believed God. Didn't he do so many things? He's our father of our nation. Didn't he do this? No. He believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. See? That just one verse you see in Genesis. We'll come to that in chapter 4, I believe. But the point is, others in times past could see that light, though dim, but yet could see glimpses of it. There's a righteousness that was in the Old Testament that only the eyes of faith could see. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now there is a righteousness from God which is revealed. But now, if ever you want to dwell on this, but now, what a turning point in my life. A life burdened with sin, Didn't the Lord Jesus say, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? You never had that rest. You never had that peace. You're always striving to do something, to be better, to, you know. And why? It's all inward, self, yourself, depending on yourself. You know, we met people in times past in the outreach. They felt terrible. You know, they couldn't meet. What must I do? What must I do? They kept asking because their eyes were upon what they could do, and their eyes were not fixed on this righteousness that was already revealed in the Old Testament, and it was found in someone else. They couldn't find the relief in Him. If they were struggling in themselves because they were thinking of them doing it themselves. A righteousness from God is revealed, which does not involve law keeping. All this burden of trying to be better, and yet failing, and yet being disappointed. It was in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. We see in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, the Lord Jesus said, all things must be revealed concerning Christ. See? The Old Testament had it it was in embryo, but it shone in, when the eyes of faith looked at it, it would come out in its brightness, but it required the eyes of faith to look, to search. See? People were searching, and they were saved because they searched. Whereas in the New Testament, it's like the baby is born. You could see it in its full life. The embryo was there in the Old Testament. It's alive. But it was still an embryo, okay, hidden in the womb of the. But could be seen, could be felt. Do you want to hear about this? Is that the purpose you are here? Are you interested in salvation? Are you interested to see that beautiful gem of the gospel in so many, so that your faith will be much stronger? If you are a true Christian, that you could in your quiet, tempting moments, you could hold on to in the accusations of the evil one upon you, that you have failed God, which was true, that we have so much sin, which is true, and God's judgment is upon us, which is true, and since we're so hopeless and we can't do all that God required, we're useless and no point continuing as a Christian. Hi! The wiles of the evil one are very great, isn't it? It's a wiles. That's why it's called wiles, cunningness, schemes of the evil one. But that's where you must flee. You must flee to the only refuge. Two truths are revealed in verses 22 to 23. Firstly, the righteousness becomes ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not transferred to us, some magical thing transferred to us into our body. But the righteousness is regarded as ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And second thing, this applies to all and on all who believe. It says here, isn't it? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay. And verse 22, to all and all who believe. So we see, regardless of where you're from, your past, regardless of your ethnicity, your skill, your education, regardless of all those, applies to all and all who believe. For all have sinned. Since all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, there is only one recourse. You must believe. You know you have failed being justified by works. So don't continue in that. Don't struggle to think that you can better yourself. But believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This righteousness becomes ours through faith in Jesus Christ. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're able or disabled, whether you're clever or non-clever, to use a better word, whether you man or woman, old or young, are you at the lowest caste of the Indian? You know, the Nepali, the Indians have caste one in India. How they're dealing with it now, probably they still continue. But you see, whatever caste you're in, whatever disability you may have, whatever slowness, but if you can hear, you can understand the gospel, it is for you. It is for you who will come, who should come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have no righteousness of our own. God's righteousness is found in Christ alone. This righteousness is considered ours by faith alone. So there's these two paths. You want to still be justified by your own works, by your own ability, by your own way. You will be sadly disappointed, discouraged. If you are genuine, if you are serious-minded, and honest and sincere, you will find yourself to be greatly disappointed and discouraged, because you will fail each time, provided you know the law. If you set your own laws, you set a lower standard, very easy to pass, very easy to pass. I don't do bad to other people. I live an honest life by your own maxims, being a good moralist, and even having the Bible. You can set a standard. Then, sorry to say, after a while, you lower a bit of that standard. You lower a bit. Why? Because you begin to realize you're failing even that standard of yours. You lower it some more. Can! You're dealing not with your own self. You deal with your own peers. It's easy to maneuver. But if you deal with God, the unchanging God, the holy God, the perfectly holy and just, you must realize this is the only option. A life of faith. The just shall live by faith from beginning to end. You must trust Christ to save you, even on your dying bed, even though you may be a servant of God, greatly used by God in whatever gifts God has given you. On your dying bed, you must rely on the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, perfectly obeying God's law. That must be your comfort on your dying bed. And every day of your life. Three facts are now clear about those who have faith in Christ. Firstly, all the conditions for their salvation are fulfilled. Not by you, the seeker, not by the saved sinner who has come to faith in Christ, but achieved by the Lord Jesus Christ. All the conditions for their salvation are fulfilled. First, they are justified by God's grace. Justified means they are declared righteous. They are declared not guilty. It's like an accounting term. They are regarded. It's not transferred by some magical thing to you. It's a declaration. It's an act of God. In a sense, you are passive. You didn't do all this. It's God who justifies you, not you justify yourself. That's one. Then you're redeemed by Christ. It's Christ who did the work, not you. You received it. You believed. You only received it. To be redeemed is to make payment. A sum needs to be paid. If you are saved, to be redeemed, payment needs to be made. So you're justified by God's grace. You're redeemed by Christ, whose death was a propitiation of God's wrath. See, you learn another word. It's been mentioned before. But you see, you will grow in understanding when you know that the death of Christ has many sides to it. And it do you well to know the many sides. So Christ's death was a propitiation of God's wrath. God is angry. Who will receive and take away this wrath of God? To be forsaken by God, to be judged by God, to be punished for the sins of God's people, the Lord Jesus bore that as a propitiation. He had to take the wrath of God. You know, have people been angry with you? Have you had a bad argument with people? You don't want to see them, isn't it? You don't want to see them, isn't it? You had an argument. Worse is neighbor to neighbor. You know, please never have argument a neighbor with a neighbor. You know, you might as well move house. Yeah, try don't ever have this style of argument. Isn't it? Every time you come out of the house, you see your neighbor. If you haven't patched things up, and you can't really patch things up, you can imagine a sour face of, and it's your neighbor. So have you been people angry with you before? You know what it's like. See, if things could, you ask yourself, things could be reversed if we didn't enter into that argument. If you know, if I talked better, if I was more calm, I didn't go and blame him for this. You know, see, all this just you couldn't change. But have people been angry with you? You know what it's like. How much more the Holy God angry with the wrong we have done? It can only be appeased by someone taking away the anger of God. You will understand. Sometimes you need a mediator to help you talk with that person. You know, you want to patch things up. So what do? You go and buy things for them, you know. I remember overseas, that's what the person did, you know. He came for the dinner. You know what, the other person who was angry with this person, we came together. When he arrived, you know what that man said to him? First things first, apologize to me. I thought, wow. Hey, see, he wouldn't continue having a meal together until he apologized to him. After that, it was cordial, more cordial. It's you know, first things first, you know. Don't go and say, oh yes, I seek God, I talk to God, you know. But man, God is angry with, someone must deal with that sin and that wrath of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has done so. Justified is a legal word. It means declared not guilty. It's a pronouncement. It's an accounting term. It's regarded as not guilty. It's not earned, but given freely. That's why it's called grace. The word redemption is known in the Old Testament. Payment needs to be made. When the firstborn was spared in the book of Exodus, they were spared service to God by consecration of the Levites and by payment. A sum needed to be paid. It's called redemption. Then propitiation is a sacrifice offered to turn away God's wrath. We read in 1 John, this term is used twice in the Bible. We see in 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 4 verse 10. God withheld His judgment until the coming of Christ to save all His people, including those past, present, and future. See, the world accumulated its sin. Even God's people who were going to be saved by faith, they believed, and it was accounted to them as righteousness, they had remaining sin. Do you think God would overlook it? Oh, never mind now. You see, often you find people doing that, and even judges. Oh, never mind. But not with God. A right accounting has to be made. See, all the sins have to be laid down. So don't think those words where it reads, in His forbearance God had passed over the sins, as if those things God is not going to bother anymore. No, it was in a safe depository. But paid for. In due time, when the Lord Jesus came, all that was paid for, all that loan, that owings, that debt, paid for. You understand? But there was a period, but it was kept in a depository. All up. So you see, are your sins still there? Because if your sins are going to be wiped out, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his payment as a redemption, then there's no more debt paid already. But if not, your debt is still there in the depository, waiting for the day of judgment. God withheld his judgment. Withheld. There's a day of judgment which we have learned that you cannot pray that that will be removed. It is a certain, undeniable, irrevocable day of judgment that is to come. God will be shown to be just. See? He must punish sin on the day of judgment. But how will God's justice and his love be shown to sinners? If he were to save them, accounting needs to be made. Redemption needs to be made. When you look to the cross, you see all that being fulfilled. On the cross is the kissing of the justice of God and the love of God. On the cross. Can Satan say to God, "You're unfair. You free the unjust. You save the guilty. You're unjust." He can't. Because God's justice was met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ paid. If payment is made, you no need to make the payment. But how may you procure this payment for yourself? By faith. So on the cross, the love of God is shown. See? His love. Oh yes, the grace of God is shown. But the justice of God is shown too. Because the Lord Jesus died to make payment. So if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if the payment was made on your behalf. And if it's made on your behalf, you no need to pay. If you have owed people money, and many people keep asking those who have money, and but they actually can't pay back. Okay? So their debts accrue. Why? Especially when you use it for gambling. See? Be careful of those who keep asking you for money, because that's where they are doing it. They won't be able to pay you. Amazing, they even borrow from the loan shark to satisfy their gambling habit. And you know what the loan shark will do to you? But if someone comes along and pays for you, if we speak to the migrant workers, if they're arrested and put to jail, they can't pay. If it's 20,000, someone comes to pay that 20,000, do they have to pay it again? They're free. When you pay back your debt, he's not going to come back. If he does, you are saying, "You've forgotten I paid you back." Oh, yeah. He will not collect the second time. If payment is made, it's finished. And so has what has happened. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sin. If you trust in him, your debt of sin has been covered, has been paid for. God will declare you not guilty and righteous, and declare and regard you as righteous. Just take time to think, you see, at what cost. Don't think of the benefits only, think of what cost that our Savior had to do this, you see, to hang on a tree. Not only the physical sufferings are there, but which he bore patiently, but think of the suffering he had to endure, the wrath of God, which he never, as the eternal Son of God, had ever in the whole of eternity, except that point that he had to face the anger of God upon him. It was always, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." It has always been, "This is my beloved Son." Full stop. We has always been, "This is not my beloved Son. He is condemned. He is a sinner. He's broken all my laws." That is the description of us. But for the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is our Savior. Behold your Savior." You have eyes of faith to see. You have eyes of faith to behold him. The Spirit has come upon us. If he is already working in your mind and your heart, then act Salvation is secure for those who have faith, because it is God who justifies. If God justifies, who dare condemn? Anyone higher than God? Anything higher than God? Can Satan accuse God? Huh? I'm sorry, he may condemn the sinner. I mean, he may accuse the sinner, but if God frees him, justifies him, it's the end of story. So when you're alone, when you're being accused, and which is very true, all the things Satan talks about you, he may exaggerate, but the things he say about you are basically true. But where will you flee? Flee to the righteousness of Christ. His perfect conformity to the law of God. He's bearing the sins of his people, so that we no need to bear the sins anymore. We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Always remember, it's not in our body. It's regarded as ours. It's as if our sins are taken away and hung on the cross of Calvary. It's have the obedience of the Lord Jesus while he was on the earth, both mind, heart and will, perfectly doing what God wants, is put into our account. So when the Lord sees us, he sees we are clothed with Christ. Our linen is as white. Take time when you're discouraged. Take time when people speak unjustly of you. Take time when you're being slandered. Take time when you are abused. Take time when it's unfairly treated by you. Take time to where? To go to the cross, to go to the Savior. Not wallow in your self-pity. I'm not that bad. No, I didn't. All the time looking within yourself, searching for something that you could make you feel better. No. Peace must come only in one corner, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have learned the gospel revealed, a wonderful gospel, starting with the word, but now. It's now already. Now. It's not future. It's now. Embrace him. Take him. Look, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus apart from the law is not in you, which you couldn't do. You couldn't gain it. You couldn't get it. But it's found in someone. The righteousness of God is found in someone, embodied in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. That great bank of unquenchable grace, unquenchable glory of righteousness, and the fountain of blood. Is there any spot you need to be washed from? Which you thought, that spot cannot be washed. It cannot be washed because I've done such terrible things. It can be washed. It can be washed. You only lie to yourself. You only have too much self-pity. You come as you are, and it will be washed clean. Three misunderstandings are cleared. In verse 28 to 31. Sorry, verse 27. So are we able to boast of our salvation? Verse 27 to 28. Can you boast? Can you say, wow, I'm saved because I did this? I did that? No. After all, we claim ourselves saved, others are not. So sometimes you can have spiritual pride to think, wow, oh, you came to faith. Oh. You came to faith because you were so clever. No. There's no boasting. Boasting is excluded. By what principle? By works? By what reason? By works? Because you were clever? You could do it yourself? No. You use your own effort? No. But by the principle of faith. There's no boasting. It's earned by us. It's not earned by us. We didn't earn it. It was by grace. So we can firmly conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It must be done away with. And in your Christian walk, when you're tempted to want to rely on something good you have done, something clever, something you have learned, something you applied by your cleverness, put to death those. Give glory to God. Rely on the washing by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse your heart. As you walk in your life, there'll be many days that Satan will say, "Oh, you're really great. You're wonderful. Look at the things you've done. And then your head starts to increase. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Oh no, put that pin of righteousness of Christ and poke that head of yours so that all the air will come out. So that you resume back to where you are. A saved sinner by the grace of God. Does this truth of justification by faith apply to Jews only? Verse 29 to 30. No, it applies to both Jews and Gentiles. To all. For all have sinned, the Jew, the Gentile. So of course all need the grace of God. All need the salvation. The God of the Jews is also God of the Gentiles. There is one God who justifies the Jews by faith and also the Gentiles by faith. Many a Jew today still think that their heritage is one of great blessing. They are the people of God. But, since the gospel, since the Lord Jesus comes, since all the things about him have been fulfilled of the nation of Israel, when the Lord Jesus comes, the gospel goes out to all nations, showing that they too, the Jews, need this same salvation. And sorry to say, many Jews that we have met, they either are the liberal Jew, all those things, we don't believe. Or they are the religious Jew, their mind is straight. Only the religion they will follow. So how will the gospel, there's a ministry and outreach to the Jews going on this very day. But they are only saved through faith in Christ alone. Does the truth of justification by faith mean that the law is useless? Hey, we're saved by grace, so we don't need to keep the law? No. Why? Because the law is fulfilled by Christ. The law drives us to Christ. It's like a tutor. And Christians are enabled to keep the law for sanctification, not for salvation. We are saved to obey the law. It's the grace that we need in the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. And how will you show that your life has changed? You need to obey the law. You need to obey the law, but not for your salvation. You're not saved by works. We already said. Don't tell me you want to resort back to the failure that you were in all your attempts to obey God, to save yourself by your own terms. No. You've been saved by grace. How can you want to go back to the law keeping? In later passages, we will deal with this. So we conclude by saying that those who preach a gospel that hinges or has its content on the part ability of man to act upon their salvation is a dangerous gospel. The Arminian evangelism is wrong. The altar call of asking people to come forward or putting up their hands or doing the sinner's prayer. Many of us have gone through that, isn't it? We find that people end up relying on what they did at that moment to be a Christian. They came to the front. I came to the front. That's why I'm a Christian. The danger of it. Anything to do with works or on your action, on your relying upon what you do, is dangerous. That's why we always chase people back to the cross. We want to chase you back to the cross and bring you there. Without the cross, there are two opposing: salvation by works and salvation by grace. They're enemies. They're enemies. And this is the darkness of it. If you are in this, you are in the darkness of it. The light is only in here. You cannot mix the two. Then antinomianism, the teaching that says, We are saved already. We no need to keep God's law. It's also wrong. Those saved by grace through faith will live a holy life. You need to show that your life has changed. But how will you show it? You don't want to worship the idols that you did before. You don't want to rely on the moral of your conscience and what alone, thinking by that you can be saved. You don't want to be the legalist. You have the, I have the Bible, I come to church, I'm a church goer. You know, I do this, I put money in the offering, I help the poor, I all this. No more of all this, the legalist. No more. I'm saved by, no more of that. But it will show in your life. You don't trust in those to save you. But now, you have a new principle in your life, the Holy Spirit, and you want to obey God. You don't worship idols that you used to. You know, all those things that you had, you're going to break it all and throw it away. All the idols that obstructed you from seeing the true God. And now you want to obey Him. You love your parents from your heart now. You love them more than what you used to before. You want to honor the Lord and in the Lord's Day, spending all your time with fellowship, with acts of mercy and things of necessity. You want to spend the whole time among God's people. Have you lost that? You see? Sanctification. So, let us come to realize the assurance of salvation is found in faith in Christ. For Him is the righteousness of God. Where is your righteousness? Is it found in you yourself, in your own person, or only found in Christ alone, whereby which you will enter heaven in the righteousness of Christ alone and only in Him, washed clean by His blood, no more wanting to go your own way, and finding the full relief and the comfort and all your burdens lifted and taken away. I don't know whether you've experienced relief when someone helped you or what. Your pounding heart has slowed down. Your burdens have been laid upon, taken away. Have you experienced that? How much more a sinner coming to the foot of the cross with his burden rolled away and no more. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon me the yoke, which is easy." Have any of you taken, those who call themselves believers, taken upon the righteousness of Christ? Have the burden unrolled away? Or you find the burden of Christ very burdensome instead of light and easy? And I believe if you are not careful with your walk, that will be what happened. So, the righteousness of Christ. But now the righteousness of Christ, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. What a wonderful, you know, if you want to have a nice dream, may that be your thoughts and your dream. Let us close by singing a hymn.